Hi, so I'm Josh, and this is
Leo,
and I'll be starting off with Amos 1, verse 1 to 2. The words of Amos, one of the shepherds of Tekoa, the vision he saw concerning Israel 2 years before the earthquake, and Uzziah was king of Judah and Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, was king of Israel. He said, "The Lord roars Zion and thunders from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds dry up, and the top of Carmel withers."
Amos 2, verse 4 to 5. This is what the Lord says: "For 3 sins of Judah, even for 4, I will not relent, because they have rejected the law of the Lord, and have not kept his decrees, because they have been led astray by false gods, the gods their ancestors followed. I will send fire on Judah that will consume the fortresses of Jerusalem."
Amos chapter 7, verses 7 to 9. This is what he showed me. The Lord was standing by a wall that had been built true to plumb, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord asked me, "What do you see, Amos?" "A plumb line," I replied. Then the Lord said, "Look, I am setting a plumb line among my people Israel. I will spare them no longer. The high places of Isaac will be destroyed, and the sanctuaries of Israel will be ruined. With my sword I will rise against the house of Jeroboam."
Amos 9, verse 13 to 15. "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when the reaper will be overtaken by the plowman and the planter by the one treading grapes. New wine will drip from the mountains and flow from all the hills, and I will bring my people Israel back from exile. They will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. They will plant vineyards and drink their wine. They will make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant Israel in their own land, never again to be uprooted from the land I have given them, says the Lord your God."
Awesome. Thank you, Josh and Leo. So, this morning we're going to have a quick look at the book of Amos. And before we do that, I'm going to catch my breath from those two-minute wrap-ups. Let's say a prayer together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word and for its relevance in our lives. I thank you that we have the time and space and ability to meet together this morning and to think about what you are teaching us and what you are wanting to, reveal in our hearts. I just pray for a softness this morning in all of us to have listening ears to what you might want to be saying into our lives. And God, I just thank you for continuing to speak into our lives, even when we're not so keen to hear it. So in your name we pray, amen. So in kids' church at the moment, we're doing prophets. So we've recently looked at the story of Elijah, Elisha, Jonah last week, and then this week's lesson, if we were in kids' church, would be Amos and the plumb line. And if you're like me and you think, "What is Amos and the plumb line?" you're not alone. I didn't know what a plumb line was until this week. And if you still don't know, don't worry. We'll find out before the end of this devotional, hopefully. But we've been looking at the Old Testament prophets. And something that's exciting for me as an adult is that well past my childhood years into my teenage and maybe even young adult years, I really looked at the God of the Old Testament and the New Testament as almost two different people. I couldn't see any overarching thread or narrative or consistency. And it's actually really fun coming back to it, especially for kids' church, and looking at it through a new lens and a new perspective, and being reminded that even in a book like Amos, there's so much to tell us about who God is and about how patient, believe it or not, God is with us and in pursuing us. So we did a quick little overview with Josh and Leo's Bible reading this morning. But to give you some context for Amos, he sits between Joel and Obadiah in the Bible. The name Amos means burden bearer. He was a shepherd in a place called Tekoa in Judah, so in the south. And he was prophesying during a time of, I dare say, a little bit of gluttony in Israel under the reign of Jeroboam the second, which would be somewhere around 760 BC. So there are 9 chapters in Amos, and they're all kind of directed at Israel. And I kind of divide them into 3 sections. So there's the first section, which is God calling out Israel's sins. There's the second section, which is God almost telling Israel the punishment that they are going to face for their sins. And then there's a third part, which is an ending of redemption and hope in spite of Israel's disobedience and gluttony. One person describes Israel in this through the lens of Amos as an unjust hypocrite, which is a little bit confronting because as I read it, I wonder whether that can also apply to us as well in a modern day and age. Something really interesting to note with Amos as well is a lot of the sins that are called out by Israel from Amos are sins of injustice. Let me read you a few of them. Amos says, "For 3 sins of Gaza, even for 4, I will not relent because she took captive whole communities. For 3 sins of Tyre, even for 4, I will not relent because she sold whole communities of captives to Edom, disregarding a treaty of brotherhood. For 3 sins of Edom, even for 4, I will not relent because he pursued his brother with a sword and slaughtered the women of the land because his anger raged continually and his fury flamed unchecked." There's a lot of social injustice. There's captivity. There's slavery. There's murder and unchecked anger. There's false gods. And there's a lot more social injustice. They say, "You levy a straw tax on the poor and impose a tax on their grain. Therefore, though you have built stone mansions, you will not live in them." Once again, I wonder how that might apply to us today in a world full of 8 billion people. I think sometimes we can feel a little bit distant from the injustices in the world and especially the ones that we might unintentionally have affect over, even when it comes to maybe where we source our clothes, where we invest our money. I think these are real issues that continue to play on today. The next part, though, is the plumb line. Let's get to the plumb line. If you're still wondering what it is, let's go to the next slide, please, Jazz. A plumb line, and correct me if I'm wrong, anyone who actually knows what they're talking about, but is a device used to make sure that buildings, or I guess predominantly buildings, are built vertically and correctly aligned. you can tell that I'm the handyman in the house. They're used to, in an example like this, to make sure that a wall is built actually straight and not just presumed straight, because there are consequences, especially with buildings, if they're not aligned. I've got some examples of what happens when buildings aren't aligned. Let's go to the next slide, please, Jazz. There you go. That's one example, and if you find this stressful, it's going to get worse. We've started with a slow gradient. Let's go to the next one, please, Jazz. So that's, you kind of presume it's going to be that tall tower, but it's actually that one that's kind of quite square. Yeah, that doesn't look too stable. Could we just have the next one, Jazz? That one, I don't know if the plumb line... It might have been used one day. I think if you used it today, it might not show that as being vertical. This next one's a little bit concerning because I think the building's only a couple of weeks old. Can we see that one, please, Jazz? I don't know, would that make you feel comfortable being up in a tall tower seeing that kind of curvature? This next slide that you're going to see is not an issue so much in regards to the building itself being vertical. It's more to do with the windows being vertical. Can we please see that one? I think they could have used a plumb line. That could have been a start for that one. It's a little bit... You'd like to think that was intentional. Let's see the next one, please, Jazz. That one's a little bit nerving. It's not as much of a gradient as some of the others. This next one is. Let's show that one, please. There you go. That one's looking a little bit precarious. We've got one more, please, Jazz. That was just kind of... Looks like me when I woke up. And finally, you'll recognise this last one, which doesn't quite have the plumb line aligned to it. Let's see that one, please, Jazz. There you go. Leaning Tower of Pisa. Now, in the little bit of research I did, it turns out that most of these, they weren't trying to build them badly. It's more to do with the foundations, which I think, I dare say, there's also a biblical lesson in where you put your foundations, no matter how good your building on top of it is. But the lesson, nonetheless, that Amos is alluding to is that if God was to look at us with a plumb line, probably wouldn't be very impressive. We definitely wouldn't align between the expectations and the reality. We'd be not just a little bit wonky, but I dare say, can we go to the next one, please, Jazz? A little bit like this, where we're just not even, we're not even in the right place. All the ideas are there, but the functionality is just, is lackluster. You know, or the next one, if we can go to, Jazz, please, where the, if you're just looking at the diagram, we're kind of, we're nearly there, but not quite serving the purpose we were meant to. I think that this really applies to our lives as well, where we're kind of, from a distance, it looks like the staircase should fulfill its purpose, but actually that staircase is an unjust hypocrite, dare I say, because no one's really going to get up it safely. This is what Amos is doing to Israel. He's calling out that actually they're not even close to what God is asking of them. Something I found the most compelling when I was thinking about this plumb line, and for those that don't call it a plumb line, I hear that you might call it a plumb bob or a plummet, if that helps your metaphor as well. But as I thought about this concept, I thought about the fact that when a builder's vision doesn't completely play out and the building's a little bit wonky or the foundation kind of lets loose and it starts leaning, it's the builder's reputation that's on the line. But is the builder really the one that's affected 100, 200, 300 years from now if the building collapses or if there's structural damage? The people who are affected are the people living in the building or the neighbours around the building. And I think that's another challenge that we can take away from Amos, especially when he's talking about all these sins of social injustice. They're things that affect other people. They're things that affect our neighbour or our fellow brothers and sisters. And in the same way, when that building is not structurally sound, it's either us as the occupant or our neighbours who are going to face injury or damage or cost if that building, or when that building starts to crumble or break or collapse. Someone put it really beautifully, saying, read Amos and tremble, but with the conscientiousness of your relational sin in the presence of God's relational purity. How I relate is the plumb line, the standard by which you will be judged. Relational sin destroys and eliminates the source of identity and joy. And I think that's a real challenge that we can take away from Amos. And that kind of leads into the next section of Amos, this middle section where there are consequences to Israel's sin. Not just for themselves, but also there's collateral costs for what they're doing. Amos warns Israel that there's a price to pay for that. And it's a pretty brutal one. I think in chapter 8, for example, it says, "Will not the land tremble for this, and all who live in it mourn? The whole land will rise like the Nile, it will be stirred up, and then sink like the river of Egypt." These are very heavy costs for the sins of Israel. But thankfully, that plumb line isn't where it ends. It's not reliant on us to correct ourselves to that plumb line. Thankfully, we have a Savior that we can trust in to help fix up our little wonkiness. There's one more slide after that, which I feel like is probably quite indicative of most of our internal lives. Can we see that one, please, Jazz? Yeah, something like that. Just lots of buildings piled on top of each other with no real sense of cohesion or clarity and barely just holding on. In the last section of Amos, God says, "I've offered you all these opportunities to come back to me." And there are a lot of opportunities in that middle section as well. It's not just all the Israel's punishment, but there's opportunity time after time for God to say, "You can come back to me, you can come back to me." And they never quite do. So then there's punishment that's prophesied, and it still finishes with a sense of hope, saying, "In that day, I will restore David's fallen shelter. I will repair its broken walls and restore its ruins, and will rebuild it as it used to be, so that they may possess the remnant of Edom. I will plant Israel in their own land, never again to be uprooted from the land I have given them." There's still this sense of hope. And this is something that I hope we can all take away, that the Old Testament God is not just indiscriminately angry, but God is calling Israel and is calling us to a higher standard, not just for ourselves or for God, but for our fellow human as well. And even at the end of the day, when we fail and when our plumb line doesn't align, even then, God is still offering us a sense of hope and a sense of restoration and redemption. I'd like to wrap up with Colossians 1, 21 to 23, where Paul writes, "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you have heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven." There's a lot in Amos, and I'd encourage you to read it for yourself, especially with those different lenses in thinking about God's love as an overarching theme in there. But I think something I'd like to finish on as a challenge to all of us is to think about how God is challenging us to not just love and obey him as our Father and as our Creator, but to also love his children, our fellow humans, and to also love his creation. What does that look like to put into practice? Does our worship also align with our sense of justice? Because you'd like to think that one would lead to the next. The last thought I want to leave you with is a lot of those buildings that I showed you earlier just happen to be churches. And I like to think that there's a message in there for us, in that even though those churches are wonky, you know what, those ones that I showed you are still standing today, and they're still, even though they're not perfect, and even though they don't necessarily align to the plumb line, under God's grace and under God's headship, they still serve a purpose, and we get to still be standing here today, being invited into God's work. So that's a little bit of an overview of Amos and a plumb line, in case you were ever I'm sure that's going to come in handy for a trivia one day. Yeah, you're going to need to know what a plumb line is. As we start to wrap up our service, I'd love to invite Beatrice to come and pray for us.
Thanks, Lord, for giving us everything and for giving us your word, because we can learn and give our hearts to you and tell your word to everybody. And for a story, because we can learn a lot about you and give faith and hope. And for health and family, for this moment and for the world. Amen.